The Epistle of Peter, the Apostle Peter, chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 1 through to 9, or part of verse 9. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered a righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. And that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the ungodly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Yes, we'll stop there. Now, surely we must remember verse 12 of chapter 1, which defines for us who the Apostle Peter, by the inworking of God the Holy Spirit, is writing to. He's writing to believers, he says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the truth. So what we are going to consider, we mustn't think, is for someone else sitting next to you, or in front of you, or in your mind, who needs salvation. Yes, it does apply to them. But it applies in the primary sense to those who know the truth and are established in it. Now, having said that, because we have so little time to look at this portion, let's consider the text as quickly without doing injustice to it as possible. I want to start with the first three verses. The first three verses, Peter continues to warn the people of God. Remember, this is the method that all the prophets used, that the Lord Jesus used, and Paul especially says that we warn, him we proclaim, warning every man, so that we might bring them to the maturity of that is in Jesus Christ. So here we have Peter's warning to those who know the truth and are established in the truth. And I'm just going to reread those three verses and make brief comments. And of course, you must reread them in your own time and pursue it. Notice what he says first. But, verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people. He just finished speaking about the prophecy, which is the Old Testament. No prophecy came by man. Speaking about the infallible prophets, the writing prophets of the Old Testament. And now he is in the next chapter. Well, chapter divisions came 1,000 years after the New Testament was written, so it would be a continuous flow. But for our reference and easy finding, it's very helpful. We could say in the same breath, he continues by saying, but there were also false prophets among the people. Who are the people he's referring to? The people of Israel. During Moses' time, there were false prophets. All those wonders being done among the people. Rebellious people, murmuring people. Why does he mention it? Because he predicts what's going to happen in the church. Look at the next part of that sentence, verse 1. Even as there will be false teachers among you. You don't need to go far, do you? Just go to YouTube and listen to some of these great, popular and successful preachers or the God Channel. There are many false teachers among you. And so we who think we know the truth must be aware of this. Some people think that everybody who says they are Christian are Christian. They're saying even those who are in the pulpit, false teachers among you, let alone among the people. And then their mode of operation, who will secretly come in little by little, seep in. And what do? They bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them. Now, what does that mean? I mean, after all, we're a Calvinistic independent chapel, even though that's not the name we put out on the front, because some people are turned off just out of their ignorance, turned off just by the name Calvin. The reason I say that is we believe in the eternal security of the saints, not because we believe it or Calvin taught it, but because the Bible tells it, the Lord Jesus said, that none who are mine will perish and no one can snatch them out of my hand. So what does this mean? It means those who claimed that they were of Jesus. And we have examples of those who are the head of the church and all sorts of things. They claim to be Christian. But there's nothing of the evidence that the apostle speaks of earlier. And then it says these people will bring on them swift destruction. And their swift destruction doesn't mean that it immediately falls on them. What it means is it will fall when it does, swiftly and unexpectedly. And then in verse 2, the Apostle Peter prophesies this, and many will follow their destructive ways. Exactly what the Lord Jesus said, right? Matthew chapter 7. Many, speaking about those who are in the way of religion. Or as Paul says, not all Israel were true Israel. Many in Christendom, kings and queens and for the head of the church and archbishops and bishops and pastors and preachers and elders and deacons and members. Bring on them swift destruction, and many will follow them. And then verse 3. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. What does that mean? It's a kind of personification of God. God is the one who brings judgment and destruction on them. He's not slumbering. Now you read this, and if you're like me, you'll ask the question, why does the Lord allow this? You know, we all would like a relatively pure church. And some people almost claim that they have a pure church. Well, the Lord Jesus teaches us about this particular aspect of his providence. In Matthew 13 and verses 28 and following, he tells us the parable of the wheat and the tares. And after he tells this parable, his disciples are a little troubled. And they suggest that they should go and pull out the tares. And the Lord says, no, let them be until harvest time. And you might think, or it might have crossed your mind, certainly has crossed my mind, but is that possibly the best way? Exposing God's people to this kind of danger? To which we must answer that we're not God. God does what he pleases in the heavens and upon the earth. The fact of the matter is that he's allowed them. And the Lord Jesus says he's allowed them to flourish together. And the reason that he gives there is that by the plucking out of the tares, so we can be mistaken, can't we? We might think someone is a tare, but there might be a fledgling grain of wheat, a blade of wheat, or the other way around. But at the harvest time, it will be known. And we must be very careful about this and careful about our own standing before God. Well, now let's come to verses 4 and following, 4 through to 6. Peter now continues this warning with specific examples to his readers. Example number 1, verse 4, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. So he's speaking about the original rebellion of Lucifer and the one third of the holy angels that followed him and therefore were cast down into hell. Revelation 12 and verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. And his tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Is most possibly, almost certainly a reference to that original sin of Satan, Lucifer, who then became Satan, and those angels that followed him. What did the Lord do with these angels? Well, it tells us in the very opening word. He did not spare them. He did not make a way of salvation for them. There is no way of return for them. Why? Again, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be God. We are not the sovereign God of the universe. He's absolutely just and righteous and holy. in condemning to damnation without any opportunity of salvation. Lucifer and the holy angels. Peter is being very serious here. He's following the Lord Jesus Christ. I've said this here before. You know, when you read the gospel again, you know, it comes to people talking about balance. Do you know the Lord Jesus speaks much more about hell than he does about heaven? 70 times or so he speaks about hell, and nowhere near that about heaven. He's warning us. Humanity on the cliff edge of eternal destruction. He's warning them. We've had this situation, I don't want to name it, for a while. I mean, the debt toll. But no one is concerned about the death of their eternal souls. This is what the Bible is concerned about. Not whether you die of a particular disease or die at a particular time. The fact is, all of us are going to die. And the day of our death is appointed. And what the Bible tells us is that God is a righteous God. He will not negotiate with sinners. His long-suffering doesn't mean that judgment will never come to be. He did not spare. Example number one. Example number two is from ancient history. 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. And he did not spare the ancient world. He's speaking about the flood. And Noah and the preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. What does ungodly mean? Ungodly means turning away from the true and the living God. Not reading his word. Not interested in his word. Interested in a million other things. That's what ungodly means. We might talk about ungodliness in the extreme sense of people like Hitler, Mussolini, and their villains of our generation. Because these days they speak about those who are the greatest sinners are those who do harm to the environment. It's not good to do harm to the environment, but ungodliness means those who turn away from God. You want to know, we have a definition of a sinner here in verse 10. We'll come to it, God willing, next Lord's Day. But Isaiah 53, and I think it's verse 6, here's the description and the definition of what it means to be ungodly. We have all turned to our own way. Our own way. Our own moral ways. We don't want God's laws. We want our morality. God's given us life, but we're not going to be subject to that. We're going to live our own lives. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father, even from the pulpit. There are those who say there might be other ways. Our own way. Beware. God did not spare the ungodly. The entire ancient world before the flood and by the flood. He gives a third example. Verse 6, he turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes and condemned them to destruction. Here it is on a smaller scale. And the Lord does not destroy the world of sinners because of his great compassion. But these judgments continue. And remember, these words are written to us who know the truth and who think we are established in the truth. And that's why our prayers must be even more honest with God. It must be even more urgent with God. And I say that to myself. for ourselves and for all those who hear the gospel. So these are the direct quotes from the text that we've just considered. God did not spare the angels. Verse 4. Verse 5, God did not spare the ancient world. And he condemned Sodom and Gomorrah and turned it into ashes in the fire of his divine wrath. Other words used here, cast down, condemn them to destruction. Bringing swift destruction. When destruction comes, it'll come swiftly, unexpectedly, as it did in the days of Noah, as it did in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Even Lot had no idea when this was going to take place. Remember, that was the case with Lucifer. You remember the Lord Jesus, I think it's in Luke 12, I can't remember which chapter it is. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. The moment he sinned. And so, why all this warning? Well, it tells us, doesn't it? Verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction. Why did he say this? Making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly lives. That is away from God. All these are examples. So how can we be sure that we are in the ark, that is Jesus Christ? That we are in the place of safety in God? How can we be sure? When there are many false teachers among us, how can we be sure we are not following false doctrine or presumptuous ideas and confidence about salvation? You know, one of the greatest arguments people use? But look at the billions of people in the world. There's one person advocating for Hinduism, and this is what he said, a great philosopher. Said, 1.3 billion people can't be wrong. That's his argument. You might say, the person you admire in your family is not wrong. The person you admire in your scientific world is not wrong. They're not greater than Lucifer. Lucifer was the greatest of God's creation. In fact, his name is the morning star, which is the name that is given to the Lord Jesus. It's not to say that he's equal to the Lord Jesus, but he was as close to the Lord Jesus as a creature could be, which is an infinite difference. It's an example to us. Be careful. God did not spare Lucifer. He did not spare the entire world except 8 people. Don't go by the majority. You know, we live in a democracy. Everything is decided by popularity. People live together. That's the way people do it. You know, people live together. Isn't that the way they do it these days? All this is ungodly and unrighteous and is an abomination. And God has reserved these things for judgment. So how can we be sure that we're not caught in religious morality and not safe in the righteousness that God gives us? Well, Peter has already told us a number of things. In the first epistle, he tells us if we are his, we will desire the word of God earnestly. We are to desire earnestly. It's actually a command. Take steps to pay attention to the word of God. Which is exactly what he says in verse 19. Give heed to this word that is shining in a dark place. Giving heed is to obey it. Confess. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And then, of course, as we've considered in the first part of chapter 1, giving earnest diligence to add to your faith. Having said all that, why is Peter saying all these things? Well, he's preaching not mere judgment, he's preaching deliverance, isn't he? Thirdly, look at all the examples of God's deliverance. In the case of the flood, he delivered 8 people. While God judged the rest of the world, he delivered Noah, one of 8 people, a preacher of righteousness. And when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah, even Lot. By the way, how do we, we're told here specifically why Lot was a righteous man. You notice what he says in verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. There's a message there by itself. Going back to Genesis 19. Beginning at Genesis 13. Lot should never have been in Sodom and Gomorrah. Right? We considered this Genesis 13 at least twice, I think, in the 16 years I've been here. He should never have been there. His lot was with Abraham, the man of God. He and his wife, they wanted the luxuries of Sodom. He was never there. But nevertheless, in spite of that, Peter tells us the evidence of his righteousness. For the number of them, we don't have time to go into them. But in this particular text, in verse 8, his soul was tormented. It's a good sign we're uncomfortable with the jokes and the language and the unrighteousness of the world around us. That's an evidence that there's a work of grace. The violation of the law of God should be a torment to us. Even at our worst, it should be a dissatisfaction to us. But there are believers who make all sorts of excuses about the commandments of God, using the doctrine of the love of God. The point here is that the Lord delivered even him. Verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord not only judges, he is the God of judgment, as we're going to sing, but he's also the God of salvation, and he delights in the salvation of his people. He does not wish any should perish. He delights in the salvation of those who would come to him. But remember, Peter has already repeatedly said, but he did not spare even the holy angels. And he did not spare the entire generation of Noah. How can we be certain that we will escape the wrath of this absolutely just and holy God? Well, we have Paul speaking of another glorious thing that he did not spare, do we not? Romans 8:32. For he who did not spare his only begotten Son, but has freely given him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? I might have added too many freelies there, but there it is. How can you be sure that you will be spared? We're all under the judgment of God. The youngest child to the oldest person. People professing to be teachers among us. By us, I mean the entirety of the Christendom will not be spared unless we put our trust in Him who was given for our justification. God did not spare His wrath upon His holy Son. And so in summary, we have what Peter says in verse 9. He says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. What does godly mean? Godly doesn't mean that you are the most righteous person in yourself. Godly means you have turned toward God. Not to trust in your own righteousness. Remember what Paul tells us in Philippians. Touching the law blameless. He was a blameless man according to the law as he understood and practiced it according to the Jewish sect of Pharisaism, which was the strictest law, the most traditional. And he put all his trust in his understanding and practice of righteousness. But he says, but for the righteousness that comes by faith in Christ, I've counted all these things loss. Excrement is the word he uses. Dung. And so we come to him. We will know that we can know for sure that we are safe in him. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly. And he'll deliver us in spite of our failings and our sins and our temptations and our repeated failures. Providing we come repeatedly in repentance and trust in Him who was given for our sins. Then he closes with this. And to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. A hymn writer puts it so well, day of judgment, day of wonders, shakes the vast creation sound. How the summons will the sinner's heart confound, confused, frightened, nowhere to stand. And this hymn was written by John Newton. He had the right balance. The same man who wrote, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Because you see, he knew scriptures. Even though he was an established man and a great father in the faith. And so may we come and give heed to this word. It's not given by Peter of his own origination. It's God's word to each one of us, to us who know the truth and are established in it. And those of you who are outside, hurry. Do not harden your hearts. For today is the day of grace. We do not know whether tomorrow God the Holy Spirit will deal with you. God can give people over to their own desires. Hurry. So that you might know deliverance and forgiveness. How do we know that? Because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. And he rose again for our justification. And let all of us continue diligently, giving all the more heed to God's word, rendering obedience to Him. And so may the Lord help us. Well, let's stand and respond in truth as this hymn is played for us. Hymn number 282, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders, Hark the Trumpet's Awful Sound. But at the same time, see the judge our nature wearing, clothed in majesty divine. Ye who long for his appearing, then shall say, this God is mine. Gracious Savior, own me in that day for them. And each one of us can say this morning, I want you to be my God and Savior because of your promise and work in saving grace. Hymn number 282. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for God the Spirit who has given us this word about God the Son. We thank you, O Lord, for this truth that you reveal to us in our dark and corrupt world, and we do not need to look outside. We see the jealousies, the pride, the selfism of our own hearts. And, O Lord, who can stand before you, the thrice holy one? But we thank you that you made a way for sinners. Help us not to be careless, especially those of us who know these things and think we are established in them. Help us to give heed, be all the more diligent, and trust in him who did not spare his only begotten Son, so that we might have salvation and deliverance, forgiveness of sins now, and complete and utter deliverance, even from the presence of sin, in the day of the Lord's appearing. Now, Lord, fill our hearts and minds with this glorious and exceeding great promises that are given to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you will help us to continue diligently until we are brought home into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Pray for any who do not know you. Pray that you will bring them into the kingdom for the salvation of their soul and the blessing of their eternal soul. This we ask in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.